If you read the biblical model of generosity, every time it's something that's been given over to someone. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that part of the implication that Peter makes against Ananias is that was the land not yours? Did you not own it? Right? That God isn't being unreasonable in what he expects from us. And so here in verse 26, you see that it says, Barnabas sold a field that he owned. It's inherently personal when you give. And that's true of Barnabas. By the way, this introduction of the character of Barnabas is huge. How many of you know who Barnabas is? If you know who Barnabas is, raise your hand for me real quick. How many of you know who the Apostle Paul is? The Apostle Paul, St. Paul. Yeah, more. Isn't that funny? Because if you look at it, Barnabas, there's this thread throughout Acts where Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. But we forget Barnabas. This is an introduction to us of this man named Barnabas, a Levite named Joseph. And so he does this thing where he gives his land. It's always personal. Now look at this in verse 34. This is backing up a little bit from what we read today. But it says, there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And so what Barnabas did wasn't unheard of. He was just one more person doing it, right? So it was personal for Barnabas to do it, but others had done it as well. It said they brought the property, the value of the land that they owned, and brought it to the apostles' feet. And so there's this idea that it's personal for all those who had done it before. Something else we'll talk about being personal is this. It's always voluntary. We have some things here called joy boxes. Woohoo! And we do that because it says God loves a cheerful giver. But listen, giving should never be compulsory. You should never have to give. As a matter of fact, if you've gone to churches and they've said, you have to give, you have to give. Or even the prosperity gospel says, if you plant a seed of one, you get back 100. I'm not picking on people, but come on. Like all the time, listen, we should want to give. It's a voluntary action. Right? It's not compulsory giving. As a matter of fact, there's a whole gospel analogy there about why he won't compel us to do something, but he wants us to want to do it. God does. And so it's not that you have to give, it's that you get to give, that you're allowed to give, that you want to give. It's personal, and it's always voluntary. Again, that's reiterated here in verse 35. They brought it, the money of the sales, and they placed it at the apostles' feet. Talk about what a casual way to give money. Here. You know, like, do what you want with it. A lot of times whenever we give money, we want to control what happens with it. That's not what's being demonstrated here. Instead, it's given over for someone else to distribute as they saw fit. One more thing I want to say here is that generosity will always cost you something. And here's one of the problems that we do have. I said in our cultural context, sometimes people want to systematize generosity. They're afraid that people are going to be left out. Have you heard this? There's too many poor people among us, so we have to create a safety net, and you all have to give to it. And that's going to solve the problem of poverty among us. You have to give. It's called taxes. I'm not mad about it. It's just what it is, right? And we force generosity. I believe that's based on a lie. That's based on a lie that if people left their own, they would not care for their neighbor. But that's not true. The problem is that it should cost us something. If you see the homeless person on the side of the road, if you go to Antigua and you see the children who are begging in the streets, it's going to cost you something to be generous to them. It's going to feel very personal to you. There's a good reason for that. And so we have this idea that the model is that giving should always be personal. It always is personal. That's why we get so passionate about it, whether we're for or against it. We get so passionate about it. So I wonder... I think that giving should not be compulsory, but voluntary, always, and always personal. You ought to feel it when you give. Matter of fact, there's something very broken about giving and not feeling it at all. The second thing is this. Giving is a sign of the Holy Spirit. We spent some time talking in here about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the anointing and the speaking in tongues and these things that God, you know, letting people hear in their own language. But I want to remind you that if you read back, it says this. After they prayed, this is verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then the very next thing it says, all believers were in one heart and one mind, and they claimed none of their possessions for their own. That this radical generosity was a demonstration of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? I want you to think back the times in your life where maybe you've been really generous. Right? You've felt, I've got to do something. And I wonder, when you think about it, do you recognize the God moments in it. Now, maybe you won't agree with me. You'll say, you know what, I was very generous and it was because of something else. I can tell you, before I was a believer, when I would be compelled to give, it was a God moment. I didn't recognize it at the time, but it was God stirring my heart towards some bigger picture than myself. Right? Whenever sometimes we support those things that are like a walk. Someone dies of cancer and we want to support them somehow. So we fundraise for a walk for cancer. We get very passionate about it. What is stirring our passion in us? Is it not some desire to care for those around us, that we're part of a bigger story than ourselves? All of a sudden we have t-shirts that we wear that we talk about. We have wristbands that we put on, or we have these things that we kind of proclaim. I would make a case to you that it's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God, that it's a normative sign. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Like, if we believe the Holy Spirit is at work in people, then generosity should follow. It should be a normative experience. And if we are feeling ourselves drawn near to God, the mission of God, then generosity should normally flow out of us. How many of us have that in our lives? A sign of the Holy Spirit. I just make that case because this is twice now in the book of Acts where right after the Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful way, the people are ridiculously generous with each other. They stop being selfish. They stop clinging on to their stuff. And they start loving the people that God has placed around them. So that's a radical transformation in who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but I think generosity feeds proclamation of the Word of God. You see, it comes on right at the heels. It says, all believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed their possessions for themselves, but they shared everything, and with great power, they continued to testify with the resurrection of our Lord. There was this great witness that was encouraged by what? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit and generosity of the people. As a matter of fact, the generosity became the sign that was undeniable amongst others. Here's something else we can talk about. Giving meets needs. You'll see in Acts 4:35, they placed it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. And that word could be need or business, right? And the funny word is business. They go, well, what business is it that they're doing, right? There's another way you can say it. It was given to each as much as they could handle, as much as what the current need that they had was. That's how much was distributed. It wasn't like, well, you know, dream your biggest dream, we'll make it come true. It was like, what can you handle today? We're going to give you what's going to be a blessing to you. And so many times we don't believe that that's the way we should do it. But it's needs-based. It's always based on what is needed. The apostles did distribute, divide what was given voluntarily. Again, sometimes people say, well, that's what? Redistribution of wealth, right? It's a generosity that's demonstrated toward the Lord that is then redistributed as the apostles saw fit, caring for the people. Now notice this, by the way, it's worth juxtaposing because we're going to find out these guys are still hanging out in Solomon's colonnade in the temple. But this is in stark contrast to the tithe. You remember the tithe was bring a tenth of all that you owned and bring it to the house of the Lord for a covering of your sins, right? Well, the proclamation of the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. There's no more covering needed. And if the Lord lays on your heart, you should bring everything that you have to the Lord. And there's lots of little stops in there, but that's the truth, right? That this is a response to the gospel, that those who have been trusted with much had much to offer, and they could bring all of it to the Lord. So this is opposed to a tithe model where you go, well, I gave my 10%. I'm good. Because the Lord says, I want the full value from some of you. For some of you, I want everything. And they gladly give it. The example given here by Barnabas is that he is one who gave the full value. That's what the text says. He laid all the money at the apostles' feet. So they were giving the full value. Those who came before Barnabas and supposedly those who came after Barnabas were also giving the full value. One more point, and then we're going to get, you know, to the kind of crux of today, is this. That sharing is a heart issue. I can tell you this is true because sharing is an issue from the time we're about 2 years old, I think, isn't it? You have to share with your brother. You have to share with your sister. You have to share with your friends. All of us have been wounded by people who are not big-hearted, and all of us have wounded people because we're not big-hearted. In my household, my wife always still tells me, that's that only child coming out. I know it. I'm a sinner, right? I always tell this story. I remember a time that I got, I'm late everywhere I go, I know, but I was always late going to daycare, so it's been a long time problem for me. And I would get there and all the best toys were taken. And I would go up to little kids who had my favorite toy and I would just jerk it out of their hand. And then I would get put in the, I don't know, there wasn't a timeout corner, then I got in trouble. I just remember I got in big trouble for it. Couldn't play, I cried, a big baby, right? And I remember one time I showed up early, it was a miracle. And my toy was on the shelf. And I was like, yeah, baby! And I ran into the room, I took it and I started playing with it all by myself like an only child. Did not notice that there was no one else in the room. And a teacher came and said, I'm sorry, it's not playtime, Billy. I went, what? Because I'm selfish at my core. It's a heart issue for me. I don't want someone else to have the cool toys. I want them for myself. It says what? In verse 32, all the believers were of one heart and one mind. The word actually says one heart and one soul. We're one people. They became bigger than themselves, and no one claimed what they possessed as their own. They were big-hearted. Maybe you're like me, and you had these moments in your life where you felt big-hearted toward others. And maybe you're like me, and you've had that season of life where you felt like there's not nearly enough for yourself, let alone anyone else. Get out of here. You know, this is my stuff. But that's that battle, right? Do you remember what Jesus said about giving? This is it's called the treasure principle, right? And it's worth remembering all the time. He said, wherever you invest, that's where your heart's going to be. He didn't say wherever your heart is, you're going to give to. That's what we often think. Well, I give the things I care about. That's not what Jesus said. He said the things that you support, you're going to care about. If there's something in your life that you don't care about, I would encourage you to start investing money in it. Because as soon as you start putting your treasure in it, you're going to instantly begin to care about how it works. Again, to go back to an example we all experience, some of us get very passionate about taxes. A lot of young people aren't very passionate about taxes because they don't pay very much. A lot of older people get very passionate about taxes because they pay a lot. The more you invest in the system, the more you want the system to work well. You have a vested interest in it. This is the reality of the treasure principle at work. So Jesus says, listen, if you want to be passionate about the right things in life, then invest in the things that are right. And when you invest in the right things, you're going to care about the right things automatically because you've got stuff in it. I can't imagine as Barnabas came before the church, he would sell land and he would come up and he'd put it at the apostles' feet and then he would just simply walk away and go, whatever. As a matter of fact, we know from his life and his ministry throughout the book of Acts, Barnabas never leaves the church. He never leaves the church because he's invested in the church. That's where his heart is. This is what I'm going to be about. And he puts his money where his mouth is. So that's the reality, that they had one heart and one soul. They were united in this heart issue of what's important. And then the next point, which we're going to move us in today's text, it says this. There was this man named Joseph in verse 36, a Levite from Cyprus who the apostles called Barnabas. And which means son of encouragement. Listen, giving is encouragement. No matter how much or little you give, it's encouragement. We were just having a conversation last night about supporting, and Lorinda's testimony was, she said, there was someone who just gave and gave and gave, and it was such an encouragement. We have Ryan and Katie serving down in Guatemala, and they say the people who support us monthly are such an encouragement. You know, Jeremiah Project says you can support a kid monthly, right? Some of you have World Vision kids, or you have Compassion International kids you support, and it's an encouragement to those who are doing ministry. It's funny to me that, actually, if you think about the word Barnabas, Barnabas actually means son of the prophets. But it says the apostles called him son of encouragement. Why? Because he encouraged their ministry. I just want you to think about the reality that young church is kind of blown out at the seams and the Holy Spirit's been poured out on the church and everything's going crazy. And then here comes this Barnabas guy whose name's Joseph, right? And he brings this treasure and he lays it at the apostles' feet and they're just like, brother, you're an encouragement to us. And cynically we might say, well, yeah, that's because they're getting the money and that's all they want is the money. That's not it at all. Like, it's so easy to get discouraged in ministry. How many times does the Bible say, do not stop in doing good, but keep on doing good? Because it's easy to stop doing good. I just want to encourage you in this, that don't doubt it. Giving is encouragement. As a matter of fact, one other little illustration here for you this morning. Sometimes when we go out to a restaurant, we have the opportunity to bless a server who served us. Do you not think that being generous in your gratuity is an encouragement to the server. Do you not think that getting really bad tips all the time is a discouragement to the server to do better? Talk to some sometime. They will tell you that's true. The less they're appreciated, the less they're supported, the less they care to serve. See, giving is encouragement. Generosity is encouragement. And that's why no matter how much or little, to be able to support and say, yes, I'm with you, is an encouragement to those who are serving the Lord. Do you understand how much encouragement your faithful gifts offer to others? Or do you understand, there's other words for it, how much your faithful gift is a comfort to others? Or do you understand how much your faithful gift is an exhortation or an encouragement to others? By the way, let's take it out of the context of ministry for a minute. Maybe you know a single mom or a single dad in your life. Maybe you have a neighbor. Maybe you see those kids that don't have shoes for school. Maybe you know people. We're going to do the lunch bunch coming up right on Tuesdays. There are kids, I think it was like 3,000 meals were served last year in this area, because there are kids who aren't going to have a lunch if you don't bring a lunch out to the park. How much of an encouragement is to go out and to do that? How much of an encouragement is that single mom if you say, hey, you know what, I've been praying and here's something, I want to just give this to you. No strings attached. I'm going to tell you what to do with it. I just want to bless you with it. It's an encouragement. And so generosity is encouraging. But then we get to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to end with this today. And this comes with a stark warning. I kept thinking, how to say this? But I'm going to say it like this. Don't rob God. Don't rob God. Man, that goes against everything that I feel like I am as an American, you know. Bootstrapping it. Worked hard, saved money. The implication here from the text is to not rob God. Because right on the heels of this very, like, two sentence introduction of Barnabas, where he just lays it at the apostles' feet, we have this really big story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, had sold a piece of property. He did the same thing everyone else did. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. That's the verse that gets us in trouble. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? That word kept back is called, the translated, pilfering, robbing, stealing. You say, well, how is that possible, right? I mean, it was his land, was it not? That's exactly correct. It was his land, given for him and his wife to manage. I'm struck by the fact that Sapphira, by the way, is the same root word as sapphire, a hard stone that can cut, right? I'm not picking on her. It's just an unfortunate or maybe accurate name for their relationship they have with, it seems with the Lord. But it says they robbed part of the money for themselves, but they brought the rest and they laid at the apostles' feet. And then this really, you would say, that's an act of generosity, is it not? That's not already qualifies as generosity. Who's going to say no to some of the money? But this is what Peter says. This is Peter. Ananias, how is that you, that Satan has so filled your heart, see, there's a heart issue, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept some of the money you received for the land. So he says, you have a heart issue going on that you've been deceived enough by Satan to lie to God. And then there's like four things he points out in verse 4, and I want you to hear them. Did it not belong to you before you sold it? Wasn't it your land to sell? And all of us reading the story would say, yes, it was Ananias and Sapphira's land to sell, right? And then he asks this question. Was the money, after it was sold, not at your disposal? In other words, did someone else force you to keep some of it back from us? Did someone else take part of it before you got here? Did someone else do something with the whole amount? That's the second thing. And then the third thing is, it said, what made you do such a thing? Or, why did you purpose in your heart this pragmatic action? I think that's key. Why did you purpose in your heart that there was a different path for you to take than this holistic giving to the Lord? That was called upon. He was called upon to do. Sometimes we get in that spot where we think, I want to be generous, but it's just not practical. Now, listen, we got to take care of ourselves. And if you want to talk more about this, I'd love to talk to you more about this, because I do believe in discipline and financial decision making and all that budgeting and stuff like that, right? And yet, don't let the pragmatic stand in the way of what God's calling you to do through faithful generosity, right? And that's what happens. They've decided in their heart a pragmatic solution before they got there. And then the fourth accusation, which is also what he said beforehand, as he said, you have not lied to men, but to God. You see, in some practical way, Ananias and Sapphira thought, we're part of a social club. We're part of a movement. Matter of fact, maybe they saw people doing like Barnabas, selling their land and bringing their money and say, we want to be like those guys, right? But kind of, you know? And so they kind of enter into this like broken relationship with the whole interaction where their hearts aren't into it. They don't really want to. Matter of fact, I would make the case to you this morning, maybe you don't agree with me. It had been better for Ananias and Sapphira to not give anything than to have been called to give everything and only given some of it, right? It had been better to give nothing. You go, well, the church is better off with some of it. No, not really, because it's the Lord. It's not men. And they didn't lie to men, they lied to the Lord, which was a fatal mistake. You can see the retribution. Look at what the word says in verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell under conviction and he died. That's actually how that reads. He fell under condemnation and he died in the house of the Lord. Look at the next verse. Great fear seized all who heard what happened. Did you hear what happened to Ananias? I mean, you get this vibe from the text, like up to that point it was like a great big party, and now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, this is serious. Could I be killed here? Could this cost me my life? If I swear an oath to the Lord and I don't keep it, could I die? Because see, it's easy to pretend like it's a man-made venture. It's just a human thing. But when God's involved, you go, wait a minute, and it gets you trembling. Reading on, we've already read, says this in verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife comes in. You've got to wonder what's happening there, right? Sapphira, hey, you go to the temple and make that offering. I'll be here at the house with the rest of our stuff, you know? 3 hours later, it's like, have you guys seen my husband? Scary. 3 hours later, his wife shows up, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asks, and this is a crazy thing. He asks her a loaded question. He gives her a chance to be honest. Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? I love the text here because it says, is such and such the price in the Greek, such and such. And she says, yes, such and such, which makes the point of this. It's not about the value. It's not about the number. It's not like they're trying to say, here's how much you have to give. It's, did you give this much? Is that how much you receive for the land? Are you being honest? Is that what you were paid? And she lies again and says, yeah, no, that's the price we were paid. Where's my husband? Peter says, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? How could you agree to stand in front of God and make another lie? The feet of the one who buried your husband are standing at the door and they will carry you out. And at that moment, listen to the word, she fell under condemnation at Peter's feet and she died. Look at the result. Young men came in and find her dead, carried her out. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, this is the crazy thing. So thinking about this real practically for a minute, because we have the implications then of what this looks like. Dangerous generosity. People are giving radically. And everyone's like, yeah, let's do it. It's awesome. I'm going to do it too. And everybody's lined up to give. And then all of a sudden someone dies because they lie to God about what they're going to do. And everyone goes, whoa. I don't know if I want any part of that, right? I mean, I'm okay hanging out with Jesus as long as it's kind of a joke or a cool thing or I can do what I want, not what I don't want to do. But if God's taking me seriously all the time and it's a risk of my life, I don't want any part of it. And they slowly back away. From what? From the proclamation of the word. From the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, from healing, from manifestations of the gifts, from the presence of the Lord. They pull back because if I get this wrong, I might die. If I'm selfish, I might die from this. I have to give it all. Look at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colony. I told you they were still hanging out in the temple. And no one else dared to join them. It killed church growth. No one else is going to join the apostles at this point, even though they were highly regarded by all the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to his number. See, that's the funny thing about accountability, right? It brings respect. This isn't a joke. This is the Lord. We shouldn't take it lightly. We should take it seriously, right? It says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and the mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered and also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and the tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So the ministry of the church continues, but in the aftermath, there's like the slowing down and saying, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to pay this price. See, here's the funny thing. I'm going to ask someone, if you would, to go back and get our BLAST students, if someone wants to volunteer to do that. Thank you, Mike. We've seen this kind of radical generosity before. Something that's very personal, and it costs a lot, that's powered by the Holy Spirit, that meets a need. And that's why we decided to let the cross tower over us this morning. Because this is the very offering that Jesus made for us. Dangerously generous. The word says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe might be saved. That he gave this gift to us, that we could receive him as our Savior and our Lord and be transformed. In fact, we've already heard about receiving the Holy Spirit. That we can become the people of God after God's own heart, that we could see differently and hear differently and live differently. So I want to pray this morning that if we don't know that, we would. And then we're going to share communion together. I want to talk about communion for a moment, and then we're going to share at the table together. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Father God, I thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the word that was shared this morning by so many of your faithful ministers. We give you praise and thanks for the truth of the gospel that is shared with us and with all generations. We pray, Father God, a prayer of awe and reverence for the reality of the person of who you are and your presence in our lives. And Father, for this weird thing that we do where we say, yeah, we want more of you, want more of you, but then we don't really because we know we're sinners and we're not sure we want to give everything up. I pray, Father God, that if we are here today and we are hearing your voice speak to us, that we respond to the gospel of Jesus, that we would know you completely. Father God, that we would receive gladly the great generosity you poured out for us in Jesus Christ, and that we would know you more fully. Father, so many friends are here today, and their lives are all so different. There's so many things happening, Father. But I know you know each one. You know every story. It's a very personal thing. And I pray, Father God, that in our lives, in our personal lives, you would call us forward with you. That if there are healings that need to happen, you would heal us in the name of Jesus Christ. If there was prophecy that needs to be spoken, to be spoken in the name of Jesus Christ. If there was some boldness needs to be had, we would have it in the name of Jesus Christ. That we would be drawn to you in this time. And Father, maybe there's someone here today that says, man, that's not for me, it's not for me. I pray your Spirit would break through that it's for them. That's for them right now. May you be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.